good morning. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? You know, I think about what we describe as our mission and vision. And I hope it's the Lord's mission and vision. That each one of us would be growing deeper in our relationship with Christ. That He'd be changing us. He'd be transforming us. As we're in the Word, as we spend time with Him, our minds are being renewed. Our lives are being conformed into His image. That when people see us, they would see a reflection of Christ and the light that we have and the hope that we have and the peace and the joy. That we would become increasingly a sending church. We're starting a new series, Sent Ones. And we're thinking right now, of course, of Rachel and Jeffrey. And, you know, I hated to be a part of that deception, but I was led astray by Scott Naveen. We got the news, and he shared it with me about a month ago, and he goes, "Hey, I have an idea. Let's not tell them. Let's wait, and let's surprise them when they're here, and I'm interviewing them." And I didn't really want to do it, but I think it worked out all right. So they were still trusting the Lord. And I've had conversations with them about that debt. And I remember Jeffrey's response. I won't tell you all of it, but he was confident that God would provide. And I'd like to say I was as confident as he was that God would provide. At least I knew he would, but I didn't know how. And we had that conversation as well, how he might provide that. And as I think about what God is doing in their lives and the call that they have to go and be a part of reaching the least reached, the unreached, the people without the access to the gospel, that's very specific. And I think about that, and I think about God's heart and His desire. In a lot of ways, I'm thrilled that we simply get to be a part of what they're doing. I'm thankful for that organization. That there's another church and a group of churches somewhere that recognize the need. Yes, the need of individuals. And we talk about a couple billion people, and it's just overwhelming. These are people. Maybe we should go back to our theme of the one. It's this one couple going. And a lot of other ones there to support them. And then one of us, their one church, their home church, sending them and being there for them and committed to them and with them so that we get to be a part and fulfilling the command that we have been given to fulfill what God has brought us together to do, to take the gospel to everyone, everywhere. That's how Mark describes it. And so thinking about that, I couldn't help but reflect on all the ways that God provided for us all of those years in Papua New Guinea. And there were churches, mostly WCC, and there were individuals here that supported us, that prayed for us, that encouraged us, that helped us, came and saw us, partnered with us in seeing the Malu people, to see individuals like Aguilo and Ketuku and Kewaka, Gnarl, come to faith. And that's just a people group. To many of you, those are some of my dearest friends. And you'll get to meet them someday in eternity. That eternity for them has been altered, and not just them. Hundreds and hundreds of other Malu people who have since come to faith. And families being changed and transformed in the gospel, going in the light of the gospel, penetrating the utter darkness and changing community after community as the gospel goes in. Sent ones. What's that mean? What would it mean for us to be a sending church? And I love the fact that this couple's willing to go to sacrifice. And I'm probably struck a little bit with not just excitement for him. There's also part of me that's worried for him. And what's coming and what they're going to go through. And they've had this experience of now of trusting God. And I can tell you, if you ask him right now, is God faithful? He's faithful. Does God provide? Always. They're going to need that, and they're going to need us to be a part of that. And one of the ways that we can be a part of that is the way that we give. And for those of you who give, recognize that you have a part in empowering the gospel going, not just into this community, but around the world. For those of you who don't give and you call WCC your home, simple question for you, why not? This isn't to be a guilt trip or put pressure on you. I would just ask that you ask the Lord, what would he have you to do? Because giving is a very tangible way of putting him first. And the Old Testament is described as the first fruits. It's really easy to give here. It's simple, at least. But it's hard to come to that decision. I forgot my phone on my desk because I was going to pull up my app that I have. It's not a giving app. It's called Acorns. Anybody know what Acorns is? What? Okay, I get a commission. I get like things. If you sign up for it, let me know. I can send you the link. That's how I got it. Acorns is this app on your phone, and you hook it up, and you get it set up, and it's linked to your bank accounts, your credit cards. It's linked to other things. And I put in $10 a month, and then it takes the roundups, meaning when I buy something, anything left up to the next dollar goes into this account. And I was going to show you and have the camera zoom in, right? I've made 50%, over 50% return on that. Not so much this year, but the life of it. Pretty incredible. I put in $10 a month, and it takes the roundups. I can tell you I don't miss it. I wouldn't even know that's happening, except I see what's being produced and what's being put away, and I see that growing and growing and growing. 50% return. I should be a financial advisor and a golf coach. That's my new dream. Anyway, I can't even swing a club with my arms. Anyway, but I could still coach you. I could be really good at that, I'm sure. Anyway, this Acorns, I don't even miss it. It just comes right out. And I'm using that as an example of, I do that for a financial reason. That'd be a great way to start if you're not giving to give. And just ask the Lord what that amount would be, whether you should. It shouldn't be done out of compulsion. It should be done because God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're not cheerful about it, don't do it. If you're not cheerful about it, don't do it, but pray for God to change your heart so that you can be a cheerful giver. That's not the message. Sorry. We're going to be looking in this new series, Sent Ones, how we as a church are part what's called the Great Commission. So we're going to look at the Great Commission today. We're going to look at the Great Commandment. And then we're going to really look at something that I believe will radically change our lives. Radically change our everyday life. So the Great Commission. Jesus. He's telling and instructing those that follow him, his disciples. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1. So Jesus has come to earth. He's taught. He's lived his life sinlessly. He fulfilled the law. He kept it perfectly. He's healed people. He's taught. He's loved. He's cared for people. He came to do the will of the Father. Can you imagine the will of the Father was for him to be mocked and beaten, humiliated, and ultimately go to the cross and be crucified? And they killed the author of life, the world system, people, his creation killed their creator. And he died on a cross, and he did that as the will of the Father, because this was the way of salvation for anyone and all who believe. The idea that he was a sent one. He's our example. He's the model. He was sent from a very high position as God, with the Father, with the Spirit in heaven. He was sent down here to live a life so ultimately he could be the sacrifice for our sins. So he's crucified, he's buried, and he rose again on the third day. He appears to his disciples. Not just his disciples, hundreds and hundreds of other people see the risen Savior. And as he's giving his last instructions, as Scripture tells us that those 40 days, he was preaching and teaching and trying to prepare his disciples for what is to come. And this is one of the last things he says to them before he is ascending into heaven. It's Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." His last words. His last words. He's there for 40 days, and he's leaving. What did the disciples want to know? Let's look at verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." What were they thinking about? What were they missing? They're missing that there's a new command. There's a new way of doing things. There's a new thing in place. It's not the old. But what were they concerned with? The kingdom on earth. Is now the time? It says they kept asking him. They didn't ask once. Is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? That we're going to have a good king? He's going to be a Jewish king? The Romans will be gone? When is that going to happen? Is now the time? Is this going to happen? What they were missing was the fact that they were focusing on the physical and earthly kingdom. And Jesus focuses on what? The eternal kingdom. He's thinking and instructing them about the kingdom that actually matters. And the kingdom that doesn't matter is not here on this earth. That's why it says we're pilgrims. This is not our home. This is timely as we think about maybe our patriotism. And can I tell you, I love America. And if I end up blowing off a finger over the holiday weekend, it'll be worth it to celebrate 250 years. Not all of them, just a couple. I love America. All these Europeans are coming over for the World Cup. I actually watched some World Cup. Can you believe that? I've lost my mind. You know, I went to the key plays. You know, you don't have to watch the whole thing, just the key plays. There weren't any. I'm kidding. There were 17 of them, and I didn't see anything worth watching. But I did watch the USA, and I think I jinxed them because they ended up losing. But anyway, World Cup, and all these Europeans are coming to America, and what do they say about America? It's great. They're blown away. The places to eat, the freedom, how people are, how welcoming and warm. It's so beautiful. It is the land of the free and the home of the brave. One guy said, man, Americans are built different. They'll wrestle an alligator. They'll go out in a swamp and fish with a hand. They're crazy. Anyway, that's not his accent. That's mine. Back to my roots in Iowa. It's a great place. What an amazing country that God has allowed. And I believe part of the reason he's allowed it is because we're sending people to the nations. You know, England used to be the dominant world power. You know what they were also known for? Sending out missionaries. They were the first to catch a hold of God's great command, the Great Commission. Sending people. As much as I love America, I and you have a higher calling than this kingdom on this earth. And even restoring our nation to what it used to be or what we imagined it was. We have a higher calling. And that is to take the gospel to everyone everywhere. And here's the good news. As overwhelming as that task is, to think about 1 billion people, and we got 13,000 people to reach, think about this, 13,000 people to reach 2 billion. That's an overwhelming thing, isn't it? I mean, they're talking about the task, just the task that God puts on into their hands to go and share the gospel. 13,000, that's all the church can muster. But here's the good news. Let's read verse 8, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is the Great Commission. The church also has a great command, at least we think we do. So if I were to ask you, what is the great command? What's the greatest of all the laws that Jesus summarized by saying two things? And your neighbor as yourself. Everybody get that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. If we read that and what Jesus said when he was asked, I'll just read it to you in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets were based on these two commandments. It's the greatest law. It's the greatest commandment. But when we're thinking about the law, are we still under the law? No. Christ fulfilled the law. We're not under the law, not the Mosaic law. There's something new, there's something bigger, there's something more expansive than the Mosaic law that certainly showed us God's holiness, but it also shows humanity what? How sinful we are. How impossible it is to measure up to God's perfect, holy standard. That was the purpose of the law. Galatians 3:19 says this. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. The law was given to show us how much we need a Savior. It was to show us how sinful we are as human beings, how we don't measure up to God's perfect standards. And Christ fulfilled that. How did he fulfill it? By fulfilling every aspect of the law, the Mosaic law, including loving his Lord and his God, God the Father, completely and perfectly, and loving us and his neighbors that he was sent to redeem. He fulfilled it. He did it perfectly. So if you're tracking with me, you're going to understand, is he saying that that's not the greatest commandment anymore? Yes, I am. There's a bigger commandment to us. Some of you are relieved. Whew. I thought I had to love my neighbor. Guess what? There's a new law. It's described in the New Testament as the law of Christ. There's a new law, and it's described as the law of Christ. It's the law of grace and truth. Romans describes that. Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Under grace. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The need for us as believers to have the law to show us how sinful we are is no longer needed. Because we have been declared righteous. Our sin has been forgiven. We are made right with God. And when we were made right with God, when we placed our faith in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus telling those disciples, you're not, you just wait. And when the Spirit comes, he's going to give you the power for this new command. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul through the power of the Spirit now. Not in your own strength. Not in your own initiative and own motives, own desires, own burdens. No, no. You have the Spirit of God now to love him. You also have the Spirit of God now to truly love people. Loving your neighbor, not just your neighbor. People that you've never ever met. Loving them enough to take the gospel to them. So it's really an expansion of the great commandment. It's replaced by a new one. Now love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, but do it through the power of the Spirit in your life, following his leading. Love your neighbor and people that you wouldn't consider your neighbor, including your enemies, including people you've never met and probably never will meet. Loving them enough to be a part of the Great Commission. Now, what is the Great Commission? Acts 1:8 describes it. Going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's the responsibility of the church. That's the burden that God has said, this is what I want for my people to be doing. Taking the gospel to people that don't know him. Taking the gospel to the people that don't know him and are never going to hear unless someone is sent, is willing to go. And we have the example of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission. I have a definition. It says this, authority to act for, in behalf of, or in place of another. A task or matter entrusted to one as an agent for another. That's the Great Commission. We are to be witnesses. We're to be those who give testimony of what Christ has done for us. We're to take that message to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28, again, last words of Jesus as he's leaving. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountains where Jesus had told them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Sounds like us, doesn't it? We know he's resurrected, he's alive, he's in control of everything, and we doubt. We're in good company. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what we are supposed to be about. Taking the gospel to everyone, everywhere. To recognize that we are witnesses to the miracle of new life and birth into the family of God. You know, I was having a conversation with someone this past week, and I was just struck by just how callous I can be. Thinking about the souls of men and how I will put myself and maybe even a perceived opinion of someone else rather than share the gospel with them. I've got some friends, many who after I got saved, and I was probably one of the worst testimonies in the world. The only thing I knew was that Jesus died for me and he saved me, and I was telling my friends about that. There were a couple that I didn't. It's just as graduating and we're going our separate ways. And now I'm thinking it's been too long to count, 30-some years maybe. I still have never shared with them. And I was praying and have been praying about the opportunity. Give me the opportunity to somehow reconnect and be in their life somehow, some way. And God is good at that. He knows how to orchestrate that. And I'm praying that I'll be willing and ready. And then I had this thought as I was talking to this person. What are they going to think when I tell them I have this urgent, life-changing message that is life and death for them? And without it, they're headed to a Christless eternity. And what I'm a witness to is life change and hope and purpose and joy and peace. It's taken me 37 years to get around to it. I'm embarrassed. I hope they're gracious. My prayer for us as a church is that we would not only be ascending church, that we wouldn't just get behind the Vaughns and send them a check. Our prayer is that we would be actively involved in their lives and participate and partner with them in sending them. So few will go. Let's rally behind them and partner with them. And we'd fulfill part of that great commission in the small, tiny, eternally significant way of seeing a least reached people group reached. I pray for all of us that we wouldn't just think, well, they have this unique call on their life. No, they have a conviction on their life. And they're following God's leading to go. What about us? We're all commanded to go. To preach the gospel. To stop focusing on all of the world and all of the kingdoms in our own lives, the idols, the thing that hinder us, and focus on what truly matters, to fulfill the great command by sharing the hope of the gospel with the people that we know and that we love, to share the gospel with people that we don't know and should love. Loving them enough to share and witness to them of what Christ has done for you and what he's done for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed at the task that you have put in front of us, that you have chosen us to be those witnesses, to be those testimonies, Lord, and we fail and we fall. But God, we know that you are at work. We want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to surrender our hearts and our minds, our activities, our attention, our affection onto you. Lord, as you give those opportunities, I pray that we'd be ready to give an answer for why we live the way that we live. And it's because of you. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit to empower us to love people that in ourselves just are so unlovable. That you give us the Spirit so that we can love you, that you would be able to work in our hearts so we'd see you more clearly. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.